So let's pray, and then I'm going to get started. Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for being with us this morning. God, thank you for bringing us into the very throne room. Now, Father, I just pray for open hearts and minds. God, there's not a person here that's here by accident. They might not realize it, but you wanted them here. And if you wanted them here, you've got something for them. And so right now, Father, I pray you open every heart and every mind so they can receive what you have. And Father, I pray that my words will not be mine, but they will be your words. And so, because they're yours, they come through with power. May your Holy Spirit move, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. I think all of us are aware that life is more than just a moment in time. I mean, life is really a myriad of ups and downs, victories and defeats, good times and bad times. But there are moments, those snapshots that forever capture and imprint upon our hearts certain events. They're what I would call defining moments. You ever had one? I think we all have. In fact, they're moments in time that are branded into the fabric of our history and our lives. For me personally, one of those is when Lucy and I started dating. We dated 3 weeks. We were engaged, married 2 months later. When I was in youth ministry, the parents didn't like me to tell kids that. But it'll be 46 years in August, so I think something worked, right? So, but that was a defining moment in my life. Another defining moment was when we had our first son, Brandon, and I became a dad. And then when Kyle was born, and I became a dad again. And then when I became a pastor, and then when I became an interim pastor just a few couple years ago. These are all defining moments for me in my life. As a nation, probably one of the biggest defining moments for us came on September 11th, 2001. When terrorists took out the Twin Towers and thousands of people lost their lives. And defining moments like this forever seals into our memory the fact that life can change in the blink of an eye. But there's another defining moment that I believe is even more impacting. In fact, it's really why we're here today. It's why we've sung. It's why we praised. It's why we got up this morning to be here. It is called the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the biggest and most important defining moment in history. And as we think about that defining moment, there's one question that I would like to ask you, and it's this. How has the resurrection of Jesus changed you? How has it changed you? In other words, how has the resurrection of Jesus defined who you are as a person? As we think about that defining moment, that's the one that, if you will allow it, will literally change who you are. And let me tell you, you will never, ever be the same again. You see, it's one thing to come into this room and to sing about the resurrection. It's one thing to talk about it, to teach about it. It's one thing to celebrate it as a church. But the real question is, how has it defined who you are? How has it changed you from the inside out? How has the resurrection of Jesus impacted you? Here's why I say that. Because after the resurrection, those who came in contact with Jesus, they were just never the same again. And one of those who was changed was a guy by the name of Peter. Now, let me tell you a little bit about Peter's story. He's one of the first disciples to be called by Jesus. As you know, his name was Simon. The story is found in Luke chapter 5. You can open that up. I'm just going to kind of paraphrase the story for you. But Simon, who became Peter, was a fisherman by trade. He and James and John had been fishing all night, but they hadn't caught a thing. So now the boat is tied up on the shore. They had two boats that were tied up on the shore, and they are over to the side, and they're cleaning their nets. And Jesus is standing on the shore, and he's teaching, he's preaching. And all of a sudden, the crowds begin to get more and more and more. And so he steps onto Peter's boat, and he says, "Hey, can you push out just a little from the shore?" Because the crowds were pressing in on him. And so Jesus continues to preach after Peter moved the boat out just a little ways from the shore. When he was done preaching, he just turns to Simon or Peter and says, "Hey, let's go out into the deep. When we get out there, I want you to throw out your nets for a big catch." And Peter looks at him and says, "Now look, we're the fishermen here." No, he didn't say that, but I can imagine Peter saying that, right? He said, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing, but if you want us to do that, we'll do that. And so they throw their nets out, and they have this haul of fish that are so big that it begins to tear the nets, and they have to call in reinforcements. And Peter just turns to Jesus because he realizes that he's more than just a man. And he falls to his knees, and he confesses his sin and his weakness. And Jesus just says, "From this time on, you're not going to fish for fish, you're going to fish for men." And Peter dropped everything and followed. Now, if you don't know a lot about Peter, he was outspoken, prideful, stubborn, and he was usually the first one to put his foot in his mouth. I mean, that's just the kind of guy he was. But despite that, he loved Jesus. And he was ready to follow him, as he would put it, anywhere. In fact, he would say he was ready to die for Jesus. But Peter, being Peter, had a few hiccups along the way. Let me give you just a few. One of them is found in Mark chapter 8. I kind of mentioned this just a little bit last week. But in Mark chapter 8, Peter is confronted with a question from Jesus that every one of us has to answer, and it's this: "Who do you say I am?" You see, the scene was this. Jesus and the disciples are making their way through Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus just turns to his disciples and say, "Okay, who are people saying that I am? What are they saying about me?" Well, they say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, maybe one of the other prophets. But then Jesus just simply says, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter speaks up and says, "You are the Christ, the Messiah." Now, his definition of what that Christ was and the Messiah was different than what Jesus' definition was. Do you remember what we talked about last week? The disciples saw an earthly king. Jesus saw a heavenly one. They saw an earthly ruler. Jesus saw a suffering servant. They saw a chance to have a place of prominence and power. Jesus saw it as a chance to just humbly serve people, because that's who he was. And so because their definition is different, as you move on down in that passage in Mark 8, Jesus begins to associate the Messiah with suffering and death, and Peter gets all bent out of shape. Whoa, that ain't going to happen. And Jesus has to rebuke him. He basically says, "Get behind me, Satan. You have the things in mind of men, not the things of God." Now, this is free of charge. If you ever sense that Jesus is speaking into you and he begins to talk at the devil in you, you know there's some things in your life that better change, and they better change pretty fast, right? Now, in John chapter 13, the story we looked at 2 weeks ago, this is where Jesus shared the Passover feast with his disciples. This is where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And if you remember, we kind of ended when Jesus finished washing and said, "If you do this, you'll be blessed." Well, if you move on down, and as you move on down, what we find is this: Jesus is preparing now to go, because he says it's my time to move into glory, and it's my time to glorify the Father. And where I'm going, you can't go. Well, Peter, being Peter, speaks up and says, so where are you going? He says, well, you can't go where I'm going. He says, well, yeah, I can. In fact, I'm ready to die for you. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, die for me. Before the cock crows in the morning, you will deny knowing me at least 3 times. And look what we see in Matthew chapter 26, starting verse 74. It says, just then a rooster crowed. Peter remembered what Jesus had said. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And I love how the Message Bible puts this. It says, he went out and cried and cried and cried. Now, I say all this for this reason. Because if Peter's journey had ended there, that'd been pretty sad, wouldn't it? I mean, if Peter's story had ended right there with denying Jesus on 3 different occasions and just moving on out and feeling sorry for himself, that would be pretty sad, right? But it doesn't. That's the cool thing. It doesn't end there. In fact, Peter's defining moment is only a few days away, and when it happens, it literally changes his life forever. Now, how do I know that? Well, we're going to see that in a moment, but what I want you to kind of grab a hold of is this. That ought to give you hope, right? If Peter's story doesn't end right there, but it's going to have a defining moment in a few days, that ought to give us hope. Because at times, I don't know about you, but at times I'm a lot like Peter. At times I have good intentions. I'd like to think that I would follow Jesus anywhere, but at times when the going gets tough, I simply deny and run. Have you ever done that? I mean, are you honest enough today to say, you're right, that's me. I've done that. Peter's story gives us the hope that we don't have to live with the fear that we're only one sin away from eternal separation. So how do we know that Peter's life changed? I mean, what do we find in the scriptures that show us that Peter had a change? Well, just 50 days or so after Peter's denial of Jesus, he wasn't the same guy. In fact, as we come into Acts chapter 2, we find Peter standing up, boldly proclaiming that these people, the same ones, a lot of them, who 50 days earlier had cried out, crucify him, crucify him, Peter is saying, look, you guys killed the Messiah. You killed the very Son of God. And he stands up and he's preaching Jesus to these people. And the people, the Bible says, are cut to the heart and cry out, what must we do? And Peter says, repent, be baptized, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? Over 3,000 came, and the church began. Wow. And let's move on to Acts chapter 4. Because in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John were arrested for healing a lame man, Peter is standing before these religious authorities who had just arrested him because they asked the question, well, how'd you heal him? How was he healed? Peter says, you want to know how he was healed? He was healed through the power of the name of Jesus. That's how he was healed. Now, let me tell you. Is this the same guy who Jesus said had in mind the things of men instead of the things of God? I mean, is this the same guy who denied even knowing Jesus? He went from being a denier to a defender of the faith. He went from being a coward to being a man of great courage as he now proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. So let me ask you. What made the difference for Peter? What changed in his life? What defined him as a person? You know what it was? It was the resurrection of Jesus. That's what did it. Peter had an encounter with the risen Savior, and it changed his life forever. And through that encounter, he found forgiveness, he found grace, and he found a new purpose for his life. It was the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection changed him. And the cool story is found in John chapter 21 in verses 1 through 17. And as that chapter begins, it seems that Peter had returned to his old way of life as a fisherman. Maybe for good, but probably it was just for the short term as he just kind of, you know, figured things out. I think that maybe the guilt of his denial had him wondering if Jesus would ever want to use him again. Ever been there? I mean, have you ever felt like your past or your sin is just too much, and so the guilt and the weight of that is, it's keeping you maybe from getting right with Jesus, maybe from accepting him for the very first time in your life, or maybe it's keeping you from serving him. I mean, after all, in your mind, you're thinking, he's not going to want to use me. After all, I denied him. Now, if that's you, then what we are about to discover is going to give you some hope. It's going to give you hope. You see, as I said, in John chapter 1, or 21, we find Peter and some of the others back out on the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing. And they've fished all night. They haven't caught a single fish. And now the sun's coming up, and it's not quite up, but it's getting just light enough that they see the shadow of a figure on the beach. And this figure hollers out, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "No, not a thing." And they think, "I think it's Jesus, but I'm not sure." And then he says, "Cast your nets out on the right side of the boat." And so they do. And guess what? They have a huge haul of fish. And they realize that it's Jesus. The Bible says that Peter puts on his tunic and he jumps in the water and heads to shore. They're probably about 100 yards off the beach, but he heads in. And the others begin to follow as they try to get that net full of fish into the shore. Now let me ask you, does that scenario sound familiar to you? I mean, does it sound a little familiar? I mean, do you remember another time in Peter's life when this was played out? And as I think about that, I wonder, as Peter was pulling on that net that was now full of fish, I wonder if he flashed back to the day that Jesus called him to be a disciple. And so they get into shore. Jesus has breakfast for him, for all of them. And he's got some fish cooked. He's got some bread. And then he says, "Hey, why don't you bring some of the fish that you caught and we'll cook it as well." And then here's where we find an incredible story. Starting in verse 15, look what it says. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, master, you know I love you," Jesus said. "Feed my lambs." He then asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, master, you know I love you," Jesus said. "Shepherd my sheep." Then he said it a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was upset that he had asked for the third time, "Do you love me?" So he answered, "Master, you know everything there is to know. You've got to know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Now, there's some interesting things here that I thought about in this section of Scripture that I believe is helpful for us to understand. It helps us to see the change in Peter that was about to come. The first is this. When Jesus used the word "these," who or what was he pointing to? He said, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Who or what was he pointing to? Well, some say he was pointing to the other disciples, asking, do you love me more than you love these guys, or more than they love me? I mean, after all, Peter was always the little arrogant one, boldly proclaiming that even if everybody else ran away or deserted him, guess what? He's not going to do it. In fact, he said he was ready to die for Jesus, and as we know, that didn't happen yet. But here's something that I thought about. Maybe this is just in my warped mind. I don't know. Maybe Jesus isn't pointing to the disciples. Maybe he's pointing to the net that was filled with about 300 pounds of fish. Maybe Jesus is saying to Peter, 3 years ago, I called you out of a scene very much like this one. And you dropped your nets and you left everything to follow me. So are you going to abandon the adventure you started with me back then? I mean, do you want to just fish for a living, or is your love for me greater than these? Greater than your love for your boat, greater than your love for your nets, your independence, greater than all these things that represent your past. Simon, son of John, if you truly love me, then forget about those things and become a shepherd to my sheep and follow me. The second thing I find interesting is the usage of the word love. Here's the thing. The Greek language is just a lot more exact, a lot more definitive. And so even though we have one word for love in the English language, they had at least four. One of those words was the word phileo. Phileo meant brotherly love. But the most important word for love in the Greek language was the word agape. This was the unconditional, self-sacrificing, forgiving love. It means to be completely devoted to someone. And in this passage, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And the word that Jesus uses for love is the word agape. In other words, do you love me with all your heart? Are you 100% sold out to me? And Peter's response is a very honest response. No more bragging, because he knew that his actions didn't match the kind of devotion that Jesus was referring to. So he simply says, yes, Master, you know I love you. But the word Peter uses for love is the word phileo. So what he's saying is this: Lord, you know I love you like a brother. I have great affection for you. Now, before we get on Peter for his response, we've got to understand that he was simply being honest for once. He was just being honest. He knew that he wasn't quite at that level of love yet. But through this encounter and these three questions, Jesus was bringing Peter to a decision point. Jesus was asking, will you go back to being a fisherman? Or will you become a fisher of men? Will you shepherd my sheep? Will you take care of them? And again, through this encounter with the risen and resurrected Savior, Peter finds forgiveness, he finds grace, and he finds purpose for his life as he's restored. And he's sent out to shepherd God's people. And can I be very honest with you? That kind of change doesn't just happen on its own. That kind of change can only come from an encounter with the risen Savior. And so as we reflect today, let me give you a couple things that we need to understand if the risen Savior is going to change us as well. The first is this. If we are going to be restored, if we are going to be changed, if we are going to be made new, then we must be honest about our spiritual condition. We've got to be honest about our spiritual condition. Let me ask you, how honest are you about the condition of your heart? How honest are you? How is it with your soul this morning? Don't pretend your relationship with Jesus is fine if it's not. Because it's okay to let God know your weaknesses. I mean, after all, he already knows your weaknesses anyway, right? He's God. You're not pulling the wool over his eyes. He doesn't get on Facebook and going, do you believe? Hey, guys, come here. Because you're not going to believe what Caleb just did. I would have never guessed. It doesn't happen. God's God. He knows everything. He already knows your weaknesses. So we need to just simply come before him and be honest with him. Some of you just need to be honest about your relationship with Jesus. If it's not right, then admit it and allow the risen Savior to change and define who you are. Be honest. Second of all, no matter what your past looks like, remember that Jesus stands ready to give you forgiveness and grace and purpose so that you can be used to do great things for his kingdom. You see, the problem with past failures is that they don't stay in the past, right? I mean, if past failures aren't dealt with, they will travel with you into the present, they will affect how you live, and they will affect your future. But the good news is this, your past doesn't have to dictate your present or your future. It doesn't have to define you, because the risen Savior wants to restore you and use you to impact the world around you. He's ready to take your past and bury it. And he's ready to rewrite your story. So what about you? How has the resurrection of Jesus changed you? How has it defined you as a person? Because again, it's one thing to come and sing about the resurrection. It's one thing to come and celebrate and clap at all the right places or to say amen at all the right places. But it's another thing to have been changed because of who he is and because of the fact that he rose from the dead to give us life. And so again, how has it defined you? How has it changed you? I mentioned some of the defining moments in my life. But what I didn't mention was the most defining moment in my life. I was 15 years old. It was on a Saturday morning at the first week of May. And I rode my bike that morning over to my youth pastor's house. And I had breakfast with him. And he sat across the table, across from me at the table while we ate. And he shared Jesus with me. And after he shared Jesus with me, I accepted Jesus into my life. And that later that morning, we went out to the church and he baptized me into Christ. That's the most defining moment in my life because it set the path for the rest of my life. How about you? How about you? You know what would make if the worship team wants to make their way up. You want to know what would make this Easter the best Easter that you could ever have? You know what would be? Is to leave here having allowed the risen Savior to change who you are. It would be to leave this place saying, I just experienced my defining moment. I just had the most important defining moment of my life. And maybe that's because you've never accepted Jesus. And you need to do that. And if you're honest, you know you do. Maybe you've never been immersed into Christ. Maybe you've never been baptized. Maybe that needs to be your defining moment. And if you're honest with yourself, you know that that's the case. Or maybe you just need to come and get right. Because you know your life has been more like Peter's than you would like, than you'd like to really believe. And so you just need to come in repentance and say, God, from this point on, man, I'm yours. I'm yours. As I think about the passage in John 21, and I think about Peter's responses, and the fact that Jesus is using the word agape and Peter uses the word phileo, a brotherly love. You know, the thing that really gives me hope? Jesus never told Peter, I'm not going to use you until you get to this level of love. He never said that. He just said, feed my sheep. Care for my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Yeah, you may not be here yet. One day you will be. But right now you're here, and you know what? That's okay. Because I'm going to use you anyway. I want to use you as a world changer anyway. And I don't know about you, but that gives me hope. Because I know there are times in my life when my level of love isn't there. And Jesus says, it's okay. I'm going to use you anyway. So I don't know what you need today. But we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And I want to encourage you to come. Maybe you just need to pray on the steps. Maybe that's what you need today. But whatever you need, I pray that you'll come. Let's stand and let's worship together.